Father, we do lift our hearts to you right now, Lord, as we come now to continue to worship you through the teaching of the Word. We pray, Lord, that we not come with haughty hearts, Lord, and self-sufficient hearts and lives, Lord, but we come humbly before you, as it's been said, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I pray that that would be our hearts this morning, that you would teach us how to pray to be guarded against evil and temptation. Teach us to trust in the sufficiency of Christ alone. And speak to those here this morning that don't know you, that don't know about God's protection and God's keeping power. And so we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would draw us to yourself. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to look at verse 13 as we finish off the Lord's Prayer this morning. We've entitled the message, Deliver Us from Evil. And as you're turning there, make mention, of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock over in the chapel is the Spanish service. You can kind of check that out. 6 o'clock this evening, of course, Refuge. And this coming Wednesday night, we're again, back in Route 66, and we're going to be looking at the minor prophet Obadiah. So come on out. Got a kind of a little special thing we're going to do this Wednesday night. We were in Israel last year, and I took pictures of this area called Petra, however you want to pronounce it, right there in Jordan. And so I'm going to be showing some pictures of this particular area that the prophet is writing about. So we got quite a few really nice pictures. And of course, some of you prophecy buffs know that this is the area that Israel is going to run to and hide during the tribulation. So we'll be showing some pictures of this particular place. And then afterwards, of course, it's Tostada night. I've been looking forward to this my whole life. And that will be Wednesday night after the service out in the courtyard. So come on out and join us. And we'll have some fellowship out there, and it'll be a great time. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 9. We're going to focus on verse 13. But verse 9 says, Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a little three-year-old that had been disciplined by his mother. And his mother said, no more cookies for you. You're done. So she says, just stay out of the kitchen. You're done. So she walks in, and who should she find but the three-year-old on a stool with the cookie jar eating cookies. And she said to him, what happened? He says, well, I just climbed up to smell them, and my tooth got caught. I wonder if some of our excuses sound often this way. Of course, there is the Old Testament version where Moses said to Aaron, what happened? He says, well, I don't know. I threw in the gold and out came a calf. I often wonder sometimes if our excuses to falling to temptation sound, if not identical, to what we just heard. Well, we come now to the final petition in the Lord's Prayer. And it is in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This petition deals with the need of spiritual protection. And I believe that what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26:41 is so relevant to us this morning. He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As much as we have the need this morning for bread, we also have the need for forgiveness. But how much more is the greatest need that of spiritual protection? Every day we are bombarded by temptations. And I got to tell you, I have this photo album in my office, and it dates all the way back to the 70s when this church started. And I came on staff in 1985. And every once in a while, I'll get that photo album out and I'll begin to look through the photo album. I don't know why I do this, but I do. I get this thing out and I look at it. And I sometimes close that book and my heart is absolutely broken. And the reason is because I look at people over the years that I have known that started out so well. And I almost felt like bringing that album this morning, just opening it up and not necessarily showing you the pictures, but just pointing certain people out. Here's a guy that great wife, great marriage, great family, great job. What a servant of God. And then you think about where he's at today. A reproach. It just, you'd never even know that he ever even knew Jesus Christ. And we probably all know people like this. And how needful we are this morning of this petition that simply reads, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Every single one of us this morning recognize the older we get, the more temptations we're surrounded by. And this particular petition this morning is that petition that we need so badly. That God himself would protect us. That when we go through those times of testing, that we not buckle to them. All of us have the same weapons in our arsenal. All of us have the same power of God available to us. But how often we fall prey to the tactics and techniques of Satan. We all need spiritual protection. None of us this morning are above falling. It doesn't matter this morning who we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And how often we think that we're different. It's not going to be me that's going to fall. It's going to be somebody else. I think of David, the sweet psalmist, the man after God's own heart, the giant killer. And we note that during a period of his life in which his kingdom was experiencing peace, victory after victory, David fell into adultery and even murder. The sweet psalmist. I think later on his own son Solomon who knelt at Gibeon. There he knelt down and his prayer request is, "Oh God, I can have anything, but all I want is wisdom on how to lead your people." And then to think years later he had over 1,000 wives and was sacrificing his own children to the god Molech. How did he get there? I think, for instance, of Peter, who Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then days later says, "I don't even know him." And denied even knowing Jesus Christ. We need to know how to pray for spiritual protection. And that's really what this petition is. And it rightfully so is the last petition in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Because there's a tendency that we can think it doesn't apply to me. That I'm doing good. I'm growing in my relationship with God. God is using me. And somehow we can think that we're different. That we got everything under control and that we're not in need of God's protection. And so this Lord's Prayer is giving to us the priorities of prayer. It is giving to us the pattern of prayer. And so this morning we conclude our study in the Lord's Prayer. Now just real quickly, the first three petitions have to do with God's glory. It's God's side. We start with honoring God. Hallowed be thy name. Advancing his kingdom, thy kingdom come. Doing his will be done. Then the next three petitions have to do with man's needs. We've been realigned. Now we can pray accurately. God's provision, give us this day, our daily bread. Number five, forgive us, our forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. But now lastly, petition number six, God's protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this last petition has two parts to it. It has a negative and it has a positive. Let me give these to you and then we'll look at it. Number one, lead us not into temptation is negative. So lead us not. Lord, I pray that when I go through various trials and testings, which I need to go through, I pray that I not use them or they're turned around as an opportunity for sin, but for growth. And then secondly, deliver us from evil, which is the positive. Lord, deliver me from evil and deliver me from the evil one. So we have a negative and a positive. Well, let's look here at the first one. Lead us not into temptation. Notice as he starts verse 13, he says, and do not lead us into temptation. You go back to verse 12 and it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's a continuing thought. We receive forgiveness. Now we come to the area of temptation. Now, this should not surprise us. The moment you and I get right with God and we get right with each other, get ready for Satan to attempt to get us unright or messed up again. And that's what he likes to do. And how typical it is that when you and I fall to temptation, how we often want to blame God for it. We say, well, God, you made everything. Why didn't you tell me my Bible was on the top of my car when I drove away, God, if you really wanted me to have a Bible? Why didn't you remind me? And so we want to like find fault with God and blame God for it, or else we want to think that we're beyond being tempted. We've reached this spiritual maturity level in which others may be tempted, but I'm not really in that particular level. I'm far beyond that. I've outgrown all of that. And so it's no accident that we talk about forgiveness and now we talk about the area of temptation and evil itself. Now, what does it mean when it says, and do not lead us into temptation? Well, first of all, number one, it does not mean that God is the prime mover behind all temptation. When we say simply this phrase, do not lead us into temptation, we're not accusing God of leading us into temptation. In James chapter 1, verse 13, we have this great verse that kind of is the answer to that question. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And how often over the years you talk with people who blame God when things go wrong? First of all, that's an absolute impossibility. Because God is holy, which is the absence of evil, and the ultimate authority of that which is good. It's an absolute impossibility for God to lead us down a wrong path, for God to lead us to do the wrong thing, or for God to be responsible for sin. It's inconsistent with His attributes and who God is. And so right off the bat, we're to know that when this phrase says, lead us not into temptation, that God himself is not the prime mover of temptation. He's not the one that leads us down that path. Secondly, some believe that if you pray this prayer, you will be delivered from all temptation. Simply saying the Lord's Prayer does not deliver us from all temptations. Now, we can note and kind of jot down Romans chapter 7, where Paul, I believe, is giving a commentary about his present life. And he talks about the struggles that he's going through. Now, here's an apostle that has walked with God probably close to 40 years. And here's a man that talks about his flesh that is ever on him. And is just leading him down the wrong path. But at the same time, the Spirit of God is redirecting Paul. No, temptation will always be there. Every single day. And you know when we'll finally won't be tempted? When we breathe our last breath. That's the last time. But as long as we're alive on this present earth, we will face temptation. And the design of this prayer is not to keep us necessarily from situations of temptation. That's not what it's saying. And so he says, do not lead us into temptation. Now, this word temptation can be defined two different ways. And I encourage you to kind of jot these down because this is important to understanding this petition. First of all, number one, the word temptation is to bring out the worst. It's a solicitation to do evil, to lead or to cause to sin. Anytime that word is defined that way, you can be sure Satan is always behind it. We know in Genesis chapter 3, when God had forbidden in chapter 2 to partake of that tree, to eat the fruit of that tree, who then introduced the tree to Eve but Satan himself? So anytime there's this solicitation to do that which is evil or to do that which is wrong, you can be sure that Satan is always behind it. But the second way of defining this term temptation is to bring out the word, to test or to place on trial to prove the validity of one's faith. There is a positive side to temptation or testings. It's to show growth. It's to prove the validity or the faith in one Christian's faith. You might say it this way. Christians are like tea bags. They're no good until they're put in hot water. That's the only way. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So this temptation or this testing is a positive thing. We have groups like, Ralph Nader. We have Consumer Report that takes various cars and puts them through all sorts of routines. They open and close a door a million times. There's a couple ways of looking at this. You could say, well, you want to prove that door can only open 8 times. No, it's trying to show you that door can open a million times. It's a good car. It's going to hold together. And so forth, and until it gets to the warranty, and then, of course, it always breaks. But the point is that you can open that thing over and over again, and it's basically proving that it is a strong, strong vehicle. There's a commercial on television. I think it's a Nissan truck where they show that it's a cargo truck. It'll hold bikes, and they turn it upside down, and the bike stays there. The other one, it's like dangling, you know. And so they're trying to show you the strength. They're trying to show you how well the thing really works. Well, that's God's purpose in testing us. God is wanting us to draw from His strength. God is wanting to show our genuineness, that we're drawing from the Lord. We're truly His children. We're truly walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh and going after the things of the world. Luke 4, 1 and 2 says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry." We'll look at this in just a moment. That's how he began his ministry. He began by being tested for 40 days in the wilderness. And it was actually led by the Holy Spirit to be tested. So when you take this term temptation in the New Testament, it's used 21 times, and 20 of those times has the idea of bringing out our worth. It's not a solicitation to do evil, but it's to prove one's worth. It's actually to show the validity or the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ. So this particular word temptation is a very, very positive word. So what's the meaning of it? Don't allow us to come under the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. So this petition is saying, God, I know I'm going to be tempted, but I pray that when the testings come, I pass the test. I'm not asking you to rid my life of temptation, because I have to have that in order to be a Christian. I'm just asking that when the temptations come, that I not go to the flesh and resort to sin. That I don't resort to the strong arm of the flesh instead of trusting God. James 1, 12 and 13. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or temptation. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Every one of us are placed under trial. God is doing that to show us where we're at. Some people say, well, God's putting me through trials so he can find out where he's at. Listen, God's omniscient. He already knows. He's putting us through trials and testings to reveal where we're at. What are we really going to do? Heard about a teenager whose dad left away for the weekend and left the car keys hanging right there. And boy, when his dad got home, his dad looked at his son. He says, "Well, son, did you touch the car?" He goes, "Dad, why did you leave the keys hanging right there?" He said, "Well, it's one thing to obey me in my presence, another thing when I'm gone." And that's what God is constantly putting us through. He's allowing us to be tested, to give us that opportunity to trust in Jesus, to trust in His Word, to rely upon brothers and sisters to support us to do the right thing. He doesn't want us to buckle. He doesn't want us to fall apart. That's what Satan wants. But God's purpose is that through these testings, we come through strong. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You see, this request is saying, "Lord, I pray that the testings do not turn into a temptation. I pray that when you test me to show the validity and the reality of my relationship with you, I pray that I not take the worldly way and turn it into a temptation." Actually, the ancient Jewish prayer that was around during the time of Jesus, which Jesus could be alluding to, it was a prayer that every committed Orthodox Jew would pray, went like this: "Lead me not into the power of transgression. Bring me not into the power of sin, not into the power of iniquity, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful." See, it was the understanding in the Jewish mind that the testings of God were our spiritual boot camp to show us if our training has really paid off. John 17:15, Jesus said, "I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." See, God could take us out of the world, but that won't reveal the reality of our faith in Him. So what God does is God keeps us in a wicked world and then gives us the power to live holy. That's why this idea of Christians withdrawing to monasteries. Christians withdrawing. I thought it wouldn't be cool to have a Christian area of the city and have streets called Righteous Avenue, you know, Holy Way, you know, and if you want to come in and visit, you have to prove you're a Christian before you can get into the city, you know. And you drive in, there's people having Bible studies on the lawn and stuff, you know, and concerts playing and stuff. And if someone backslides, they get 2 days to repent or you throw them out, you know. But see, we live in the real world. God wants us to live holy and differently right now. And that's the point that He's making. Now, we're in a fallen world. So testings are going to come through all sorts of different venues, you might say. First of all, this natural world is fallen. We live in a world with heat waves. Of course, that's the top story, of course. Heat waves, you know, because it is summer, by the way. And so you'll have heat waves and you'll have, earthquakes. And of course, here in the Inland Empire, we have our seasons, fire and earthquake and smog. We have all the different seasons, you know. And we look at all of this stuff and we say, you know, this world has got something drastically wrong with it. Not only that, secondly, the intellectual world is fallen. Our judgments, our decision-making process is very, very limited. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." You watch the news, you listen to people, how they think through things, and you go, man, what are they doing? And it's because we have Christ in us. And we're able to see things differently. And they look at things like some of the goofy stuff I hear on the Raid Talk Radio where, you know, when my kids become teenagers, I'm going to teach them how to have safe sex. When a Christian parent says, "I'm going to teach my children abstinence," that's the way to do it. And so we talk about safe sex, we talk about birth control, and God says self-control. It's so different. It's because this world of ours has been blinded by Satan. Not only that, thirdly, the world operates off emotions. You turn on the news and you see murder suicides. Read about some guy this week that got upset, I guess, with his wife or girlfriend and bit off the lip and the ear of a 3-year-old girl. I mean, what are these people doing? You look, they're like animals. And you look at this, and behind all of this is Satan himself, telling people they deserve and they have the right to act the way that they're acting. And then, of course, our spiritual world is in a fallen state. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one," the Bible teaches. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now notice these three categories of temptation. The lust of the flesh is the lust of passions. He says the lust of the eyes, the lust of possessions. And the boastful pride of life, the lust of position. Of course, this time of year is the seasons, of course, we're going through in the political realm where you see individuals that are multimillionaires wanting to be politicians. Why? Why? It could be no other reason than saying, well, I want to help the community. But deep down, beyond all of that, surely there is this lust of position. I want to control things. I want to call the shots. It's part of our fallen nature to be like that. We want what we see, what we desire, we want, and we want to control things. This is the fallen nature that every single one of us experience. Jesus started his very ministry with temptation. Read it to you in Luke chapter 4. It's also recorded in Matthew 4, 1 and 2. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Can you imagine Jesus literally being driven or forced by his Father to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days? Can you imagine God doing that? Yes, that's exactly what God did. It was the proving ground. It was to show, as Jesus was tempted when he was hungry, turn these stones into bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every time Jesus was tempted, we only have 3 of those temptations. He was tempted for 40 days. But in those 3 temptations that are recorded in Luke and in Matthew, we see that in each case, Jesus resorted back to the scriptures. He resorted back to God's word and did not live based upon his passions. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for him whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Temptation and testings are essential to Christianity. Testings and temptations are essential to life itself. I heard on the news this week that doctors have come up with a new pill that they're beginning to mess with. And it's a pill that can basically erase in your mind bad experiences. And let me tell you, that pill's a bad idea. Let me just say that. It really is. Because when you and I go through difficult things in our life, those things can be used by God. They are used by God. I think any of us that are honest here this morning would admit that the most difficult moments of our life have produced the greatest fruit in our lives. And to think that everything that we go through, that we don't enjoy, that we don't like, that hasn't been pleasant, isn't good, is not consistent, because it is. That temptation for 40 days was crucial to Jesus' ministry. So it is this morning with you and I. The temptations that you're going through, the testings that God has you in this morning, they are designed by God for a purpose. God wants to mature you and me. He wants to make us like himself. They didn't just happen by accident. You say, well, I just can't stand my job. I don't like where I live. I don't like this. I don't like that. And all of that has been orchestrated by God. God is using all of that to get us to trust Him. He's using all of that to make us like Himself. That is His purpose. And through the whole process, we're fighting it and we're resisting it. And we don't realize that it's all part of God's plan in order for us to become like Him. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That word consider is an accounting term. And it says, reckon it. It's so. That's just the way it is. It should be joyful when, not if, but when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the problem is that we can become presumptuous, and I believe that's the purpose of this prayer, into thinking that we won't fall, it won't be us, that I've arrived or I've reached this place in my Christian walk where I can't fall. Listen, every single one of us in this room are capable of falling. It's only by the grace of God that we haven't. That's the reality of it. Turn over to Matthew 26, verse 31. And what a great example this is for all of us. Of course, Peter, his presumption that led to his failure. Again, Peter, just so good. He part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, right next to Jesus all the time. And there's a lot of questions. Why did Jesus have an inner circle? Because these guys were so special. Maybe they were such knuckleheads that you had to watch them all the time. I kind of lean towards that because I'd be part of that group too. And so right in that inner circle, those were the ones he really needed to keep a better eye on. The other ones he could probably trust a little more. I don't know. But Peter was part of that group. And in Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing to him. Can you imagine arguing with Jesus Christ? Lord, I know you think I'm weak, but I'm really not. And we sit there and argue with God. We argue with the Scriptures. Anyone that's ever argued with Jesus, anyone that's ever argued with the Scriptures, never wins, by the way. It's never fruitful. It's never good. There's no blessings that result from it. But presumption can take different forms. It can take the form of Peter saying, I've grown so much, it could never happen. And here's another form of presumption. This is kind of the sly way of presumption. Is that, oh, yes, I am weak. I am such a weak saint. But inside we're thinking, no, I'm not. So we can come off with this pious thing where I can do it. I think of this story that is told by Charles Spurgeon. Back in around 1555, right around there when Queen Mary of England was trying to bring the Catholic Church back into power. She was burning at the stake different Protestants that refused to recant of their belief in God and their unwillingness to be part of the Catholic Church. And Charles Spurgeon tells a story of two men that were in prison, and the next morning they were going to be burned at the stake. You talk about two different guys. One guy says, you know what, I'm looking forward to this. He says, I am so looking forward to testifying for Jesus Christ. I'm so looking forward to burning at the stake and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as I am tied to the stake and as I give my last words. I'm looking forward to it. But next to him was a Christian that says, you know, I've never liked pain. I don't like stubbing my toe. I'm like freaking out of the idea of my flesh burning in front of me. And I'm just, oh, God, help me. And so this other Christian was mocking this other Christian, saying, oh, come on, grow up. You know, you can do this. You know, oh, you little baby. Well, the next morning, the Christian that was so presumptuous, the second he saw the stake and the wood, he says, I don't even know Jesus Christ. But the other one that had been praying, lead me not in temptation, stood by and witnessed to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, until his voice could no longer be heard. You see, that's what we're talking about here. We're recognizing our frailties. We're recognizing the fact that by the grace of God, if God does not help me and I don't stay focused on God, I too am going to turn this testing into a temptation. And the very thing that God wants to draw out of me is going to draw out my worst more than anything else, instead of my worth. And so this brings us now to the second part of this request, deliver us from evil, which is positive. The New Living Translation, I like the way it reads, verse 13, it says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So another way of saying this is deliver us from the devil, and at the same time, deliver us from that which is evil. Now, when we say this, we are talking about Satan himself. We're talking about the devil. Number one, that a prayer for spiritual protection understands that the devil is a real person and not this impersonal cosmic force. And I say this because even in the church, we hear about good and evil. And they're almost like they're forces, like Star Wars. May the Force be with you. It's like they're these forces that kind of loom around. And we don't realize that Satan is a real person. And we kind of make it impersonal, like there's this force of evil, there's this force of good in the world, and we hope and pray that the force of good overpowers the forces of evil. That's not it at all. This prayer request speaks of Satan himself, speaking of a person. Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus referring to the fact that there literally is a Satan, there is a kingdom of God, and there's also a kingdom of darkness. Helmut Thielicz says, there is a dark, mysterious, spellbinding figure at work. Behind the temptation stands the tempter. Behind the lie stands the liar. Behind all the dead and bloodshed stands the murderer from the beginning. That's John 8:44. It calls him a liar and a murderer. The name Satan means adversary. The name devil means slanderer, the Bible says. And 24/7, Satan is slandering us. Satan is opposing us, the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, as I speak right now, Satan has access to heaven. A lot of us think that he's down below in a red jumpsuit with a goatee and a pitchfork, you know, and little horns on his head. But according to Revelation, he actually, chapter 12, he has access to heaven. And in heaven, he's constantly coming before God, accusing you and I. That's what the Bible teaches. And we have these weird ideas. I don't know if we get our theology from the Coyote Roadrunner cartoons or something. I don't know where we get this stuff. And then when we die, we get on a cloud with a little electric heart and we float around, you know. And we get these weird ideas. The Bible is very clear about this. Satan is a slanderer. He's an adversary. Also, it says in Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan is not omnipresent, only God is. God is equally in all places at all times, but Satan isn't. Satan is a created being, and he's limited to one place at one time. Now, he's highly organized. And because of that, he has this structure in which he ultimately has demons in different areas that are over different places. And so because he's so highly organized, it appears as if he's omnipresent. When someone says the devil was really after me, I doubt it. Satan doesn't work on little peons like you and I. I mean, he's after the big ones, you know. So maybe some demons, some of his workers were possibly tempting us. But to say that it was the devil himself, I think it's rather doubtful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." So when we pray, "Deliver us from the evil one," we are acknowledging God's power over Satan. We have no power within ourselves to resist Satan. Now, as we're talking about the devil, here's the other extreme. Don't get into this demon. Who's got the demon? Someone twitches. That's a demon. I've seen that twitch. My mother-in-law has that same twitch. That's a demon. Oh, pray for me this week. The devil tempted me to eat those new dark M&Ms, and I got strung out on them this week. I had a M&M demon this week. Pray for me. Someone says, "Do you exercise demons at your church?" Yeah, we have them do push-ups, pull-ups, and everything else. Listen. Don't blame the devil for junk foods, because the Bible calls that the flesh. I remember some years ago when Jimmy Swaggart had been caught with a prostitute down here in the desert. Or old Robert says God gave him a vision. He saw this demon had his claws in him. No, that was his flesh. Don't blame the devil for that stuff. The devil was innocent on that one, folks. That's our flesh, the Bible teaches. And so we need to recognize that when we often accuse Satan of stuff, it's really our fault. It's our flesh that does it. It's not them. There's no such thing as a Twinkie demon or any of this other stuff that people come up with. It's just our flesh. But secondly, that a prayer for spiritual protection confirms Satan's power, our weakness, but God's greater power, which is spiritual warfare. Turn over to Ephesians 6 for just a moment. I want to look at this section here because this tells us about spiritual warfare. It tells us what to wear to war. You know, when you go to war and we're watching on the television the troops being sent over to the different parts of Afghanistan, you don't see them wearing, you know, flip-flops and, you know, Quicksilver t-shirts. You don't see them wearing this stuff. When they go into battle, they have an arsenal. They have weapons. They have clothing. They have armor that they put on, body armor. So when you and I are going up against the devil, the Bible tells us we better know who our enemy is and we better be prepared. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." Now, there's six pieces of armor that God tells us to put on. Verse 14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Number one, the belt of truth. It's not whether we have truth. Does truth have me? Am I living a life of integrity? Because if I don't, I give the enemy something to hit me with. I give him a vulnerable area to strike me. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. It's living lives of purity, not giving the enemy opportunity. And how many people do this? They dabble with the flesh and they give the devil a foothold in their life. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number three, shoes of peace. You know, God wants us to have peace in our battles. When we're being tested, when we're being tempted, we can actually experience the peace of God. Can you imagine a war and there's shots being fired and someone's yelling, peace, peace, peace. And we can experience that. It's a reality as to what he's describing. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Number four, the shield of faith. It's our fellowship with God. We have daily fellowship. We have a living faith with God. Daily we experience Jesus Christ. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. Number five, our salvation is past, present, and future. God has forgiven us of the penalty of sin. He's giving us power over sin. And eventually, there will be the eradication of the presence of sin in our lives. Again, we have number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's applying the Word of God specifically to areas of our life. Isn't it awesome that when you start to read your Bible and you start to understand it and people come up and ask questions and all of a sudden you just blurt out an answer. You go, where did that come from? That came from your deposit of the Bible. That's the sword of the Spirit. Someone comes up and says, you know, I like this guy and we're thinking about moving in before we get married. Stop right there. And right away, verse comes out. Again, you know, you can't because again, you're not married. The Bible calls that fornication. Well, it's not fornication. We're roommates. That's called fornication. And right away, we're able to confront that. That's the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. First of all, it takes prayer to put the armor on. And that's what he's saying here. You look at these six different pieces of armor, and prayer has to be part of it. Secondly, it's prayer that makes the armor effective. It's not these things in and of themselves, but it's prayer working with these pieces. And thirdly, it's prayer that causes the whole army to experience victory. It was William Cowper who said, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. R. Kent Hughes says, the tragic demise of good Christians who have fallen by the wayside is not very unusual, is it? Many of us could relate tragedies which sadden us in our Savior, the path from Christ's way to my way is well traveled, is what he's saying. So we pray, God, please, when a testing comes, let it not be transformed into a temptation. And God, let me admit this morning my weakness against Satan, that I am no match for the devil. He will chew me up and spit me out. God, I'm vulnerable, I'm weak, but your power is great. See, that's what this request is saying. But I want you to notice now as this prayer concludes. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice what he says, for thine, not mine is the kingdom. I want you to note that. Today, a Southern California translation would be mine is the kingdom. No. Thine is the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Notice it's his power. And notice it's his glory. Now, what's the application to this final petition? Well, a couple thoughts. Number one, we need to humbly pray, do not lead us into temptation. We must empty ourselves of spiritual presumption. I hope none of us here this morning think that we're doing so well that we don't have to depend upon God. I hope none of us here this morning think that we're doing so well that we would never fall. Because that will be the first one that will recant and deny Jesus Christ in first sight of the stake and the wood ready to burn you. Be the very first one to give up their faith. Secondly, we must pray, but deliver us from evil, knowing that victory over Satan only comes through God's power. The victory that you and I are currently experiencing in our lives is not us, it's God. God withdrew from us for 1 second, we would fall apart. You look at your life this morning, you see growth, you see fruit. Thank God for that. That's God that's done that. It's not you or I. I love that old famous thing that when D.L. Moody had folks from England came over to watch D.L. Moody, thousands of people were coming to listen to Mr. Moody. And these students came over and they were listening to Moody. And after he was done speaking, they said, "We can't think logically why you're accomplishing what you're doing. We can't figure it out." And D.L. Moody says, "If you can explain it, God didn't do it." I like that. That's a good way of saying that. It's God who does it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Maybe this morning God is saying to us, there are certain places you can't go. And that's fine. That's fine. I know certain brothers here that say that during the summer they can't go to the beach because they says that they just can't deal with it. That's fine. Don't have any problem with that. What we have a problem with is if we're going to those places and we are sinning and we're not recognizing it. Secondly, I also know we need to watch the people we're hanging around with. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's true. It's always been that way. So maybe some of the folks we're hanging around with, God is using it as a test, but the test, because of the way we're handling it, has been transformed into a temptation. That's not good. But lastly, I think another practical way is we need to guard the materials that are coming into our lives. The things that are on the television, the movies that we're going to see, the reading material that comes into our hands. All of these things we need to be aware of. We need to realize how frail we are. That yes, the test is there from God. No problem with that. But the temptation, no, that isn't what God wants. He does not want any of us to fall. So those areas that are leading us into temptation, we need to eradicate them. We need to admit our frailties. We need to realize that we don't have what it takes. And we need to surround ourselves with the Lord's power and God's presence and God's people. Avail yourself to other believers to help you. Get prayer. You're up against a situation this day or this week and you realize it's going to be tough and you don't want that testing to become a temptation. Get someone to pray with you. Tell them that afterwards you'll call them and you'll tell them how it turned out. See, that's that accountability and that's God's power. God works through people. That's a good way of dealing with it. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this prayer. This prayer that really teaches us, Lord, what the priorities really are. It really teaches us what the pattern should be when we approach you and what things. And we need to pray personally for our testings. We need to pray personally for your power. And any of us that are not willing to do that shows that we've already lost the battle. The battle is already over. We've already become casualties because we've literally been duped by Satan himself. So, Lord, help us. I pray if there's any here that do not know you, that have not trusted you, that today they would do that. That they would turn from their way to God's way. That they would recognize that they're no match for the God of this world, Satan himself. And they would flee from him into the safe arms of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. As we